Good morning, Riverside Covenant Church. It is lovely to see you in person and to not see you virtually, but know that you are there. We sense your presence with us. Fall is my favorite season, bar none. I like the chill in the air, which some of you have felt this morning. I like wearing my thick, chunky sweaters. I like the smell of baked goods. I don't bake in the summer because it's too hot, so I like the way it smells. I like, I guess, today the snow as well. That's not always a fall thing, but I do love snow. I like the colors on the trees, and then I like the colors on the ground when they fall off the trees. I think that it's safe to say fall has officially arrived this week. It is here. This is the current condition in my backyard right now. Actually, that was Friday morning. That was before the heavy wind came up, which meant that was the first layer of many layers of leaves that were in my yard by Friday afternoon, which is when we started blowing leaves and raking leaves. And I can feel it right here. Trust me, I am a little sore. And then came those little icy crystals that fell down on top of it. That was beautiful as well. I would guess that nobody probably puts raking leaves at the top of their I love it list. But I think that if everybody took time to think about it, they would all put trees on their I love it list. Maybe not at the top, but somewhere. Trees are a wonder. They have fruit, they offer shade, they offer hiding places. You can hang your hammock from them. I've always loved trees. As a kid, we had this huge weeping willow tree in our backyard, the kind where the branches went all the way down to the ground, so you had to kind of part the branches to get into it and hide in there, and it was like your own little magical world. When I was at my grandmother's house, we used to shake the mulberries out of the mulberry trees. We'd lay sheets on the ground and put a rake up on the branches and shake them, and the fruit was delicious. It was wonderful. And I love to hang my hammock in my backyard trees and hide in it with a book for as long as I can without being found. It's magical. I love that in the land of Narnia, trees are not just living things, but they are living beings. I love that in Middle Earth, there are Ents, which are shepherds of the trees. It seems that there's this understanding that trees are somewhat magical. Did you know that trees produce up to 260 pounds of oxygen each year? That scientists estimate that between one and two large mature trees provide enough oxygen for a family of four? That we literally breathe trees. Did you know that if you take a picture of healthy human lungs, it reveals that our lungs don't just breathe trees, but they actually are trees? Or roots, depending on the way that you look at them. Did you know that in Scripture, after God and after people, trees are the living thing that are mentioned the most? Trees. They're on the first page of Scripture. They're on the last page of Scripture. Every significant interaction between God and one of his people happens around or under or beside a tree. Wood from trees made the feeding trough that the newborn King Jesus was laid in. Wood from trees formed the cross where the redeeming King Jesus was hung. And if you care anything about trees, I would recommend, well, one, you could visit with Zane Smolt, who is a tree major. He's studying forestry at Purdue. There's a beautiful book called Reforesting Faith that will make you fall in love with trees if you don't already. And there is a beautiful podcast by the Bible Project on People Are Trees that's quite beautiful. I would love to give you all of the details from that book and that podcast today, but I'm just going to talk about something from Scripture today. Scripture is filled with metaphors and imagery of Christ and life with Christ. We're the light of the world, we're the salt, living water, the cornerstone. We're being built into a temple of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and as Ara talked about last week, the vine and the branches. Metaphor after metaphor in Scripture of who we are as Christ followers. And one of the metaphors is that we are trees. Scripture actually makes it really, really clear that when we look at trees, we should think of ourselves, that we are trees, or metaphorically, or we're like trees, at least. And I think it is brilliant that the Lord used trees as a metaphor for us, because 6,000 years after all of those stories started being written down, we still can understand that metaphor. We don't need to take a class on ancient Near Eastern literature or culture to understand how trees work. We don't need to know Hebrew. We don't need to know Greek. We don't need to understand anything specifically from that world for us to know how trees work. If that's not an amazing little picture of God's care for his people throughout all time, I don't know what is. Everyone gets trees. In the very first two stories of Scripture, we are introduced to trees. And the way that the creation story in Genesis 1 is written tells us very, very clearly, if we pay attention, you need to watch people and you need to be aware of trees. And I'll tell you why that is. On days, let's see, I'm going to move correctly from this left. On days 1, 2, and 3, God creates different spaces for things to exist. And on days 4, 5, and 6, he fills those spaces with beings or creatures or living things. Day 1, he separates the light from the darkness, essentially creating time, day and night. That's what happens on day 1. On day 4, right, we've got 1, 2, 3 going, and then we've got 4, 5, 6. On day 4, he creates sun, moon, stars, and planets to populate the light and the dark and to rule the days and the months and the seasons, to give us time. On day 2, God separates the water above from the water below. And in the ancient world, they believed there was this dome that kind of kept the water above up here, except when it was allowed to drip down as rain. Separates the water up here from the water down here. And he creates the seas down here and the sky. And on day 5, he populates the sky with birds and the sea with fish, and probably sea creatures as well in the ancient world's understanding. On day 3, God gathers down here where all the water was. He gathers the water into distinct places so that there's dry ground now. And on the day that goes with it, day 5, he's going to populate that dry ground. But something shifts in day 3. If you know anything about poetry, there's sort of patterns that go. We have a pattern in day 1, a pattern in day 2, and then we get to day 3 and there's a pattern, and then it changes, because after God creates the dry ground, it says he saw that it was all good. It was good, which is a beautiful thing. He then adds a little bonus on day 3. He's already created the space that he's going to populate, the dry ground, but it says, and God saw that it was good, meaning all the spaces that he's going to populate are good. He has created a good world. Now it seems like we're going to go to day 4 and find out what he puts in it. But on day 3, after he says it's good, this is what we read. And then God said, so this is a hint and a clue to pay attention, because something new is happening. He begins to populate the space right then and there. There is a bonus on day 3, and guess what the bonus is? Trees. Trees. He populates the dry ground with living vegetation, and he specifically calls out trees. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. These, let's see, let the land sprout with vegetation, every seed-bearing plant, and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. So that's day 3. Day 4, 6 is the one that matches it. And on day 6, God populates the dry ground. He populates it with animals. I love the way it talks about it. The little animals that scurry along the ground. He populates it with animals. And after he populates it with animals that scurry along the ground, he says, and God saw that it was very good. And then we have a clue that we're supposed to pay attention to what happened on day 3. Because it says, and then God said. And now day 6 gets a bonus, just like day 3 did. And guess what the bonus is? Let's make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Day 3 has a bonus, and it's trees. Day six has a bonus, and it's people. Go back and read it this week. It's beautiful. We are supposed to, from the very first story in Scripture, be aware that trees matter, as do people, very much so. In the Genesis 2 story of creation, it happens in the opposite order. First, people are created, and then God makes this beautiful garden, and in the garden that he planted, he placed the human that he had made, and then he made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. Trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. The only thing in all of Scripture that is described so intimately and detailed is trees. They are beautiful and they produce delicious fruit. The other thing in creation that is described distinctly and uniquely, humans who are created in the image of God. These two things go together. And when you get to the end of Scripture, Revelation 22, the very last chapter, there's a river that is filled with the water of life, and on each side of it grows a tree of life. And this is a beautiful description, whose leaves are used as medicine to heal the nations. Trees matter, and trees point to people. I invite you to open your Bible, if you have one with you, or one on the chair, or one on your phone, to Psalm 1. The very first page of Scripture, the very last page of Scripture, the life of Jesus and the first Psalm point us to trees. This is what Psalm 1 says. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. They delight in the law of the Lord. The law doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. They delight in the teaching, the words of the Lord, meaning what all the Scripture that they had up to that point. And they meditate on it day and night. If you didn't own a scroll of Scripture, which almost nobody did, the way you meditated on it was by knowing it in your heart and being able to visit it over and over and over again. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. But not the wicked. They're like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. God's people are like trees, it says. You notice that not every human being is like a tree, according to Psalm 1. Some people are like trees, which is what we are called to be like, but some people reject that. They live differently than other people do. They delight in God's teaching. And some people are like chaff, which is when you take the grain and you rub like this, the grain is heavy and stays, and the outer coating of it, you blow and it just dissipates in the wind. They live according to their selfish nature and desires. They do not meditate on, which basically means they ignore, God's teaching and God's words. This week, I'd encourage you to open up a Bible, get a notebook, and a really awesome pen, which makes it more fun, and copy, write out Psalm 1. And after you write it out, make two lists: those who are blessed and those who are wicked, meaning those who follow the Lord and those who do not. It's quite a beautiful little parallel list that this poet put together. If you go to Jeremiah 17, starting at verse 5, we find exactly the same message, which is one of the most beautiful things about Scripture, is that if there's an important idea in Scripture, it shows up more than once. In fact, it shows up many, many times. Only it's interesting because Jeremiah, who was often called the prophet of lament, Jeremiah doesn't start with, blessed are the joys of. He starts with, oh, cursed are. He goes in the opposite order. And this is what Jeremiah says beginning in verse 5. This is what Yahweh says as Jeremiah delivers the message. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength, who turn their hearts away from the Lord. For they are like stunted shrubs in the desert, with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. But, such an important word in poetry. But, blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Jesus being living water, as he told the Samaritan woman. Such trees aren't bothered by the heat. They're not worried by long months of drought. I think we could add, they're not worried by winter. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. Jeremiah tells us that those who don't follow the Lord are like stunted shrubs in a desert. They trust humans instead of the Lord. They rely on their own strength instead of the Lord's, and they turn their hearts away from the Lord. But blessed are those who are like trees along a river with deep roots. They trust in the Lord, and their hope and confidence is in the Lord. If you're feeling really, really daring this week, I would take out your Bible and a notebook and a really awesome pen, probably a fountain pen, and copy out Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, and just sit in the beauty of the words. I think the image of humans being trees firmly planted along a riverbank of living water is powerful, and we can all understand it, which makes it beautiful and profound. And I also think it's very challenging because so often we miss the point of following Jesus. I think that followers of Jesus, even though we are called to be trees planted by a riverbank, sometimes avoid being trees for several reasons. The first one is, I think that we might worry that being firmly planted in one place or in one sphere of theological truth or one way of looking at the world, it might impinge on our self-declared freedoms. It might keep us from experiencing all that this life has to offer. We may think that. We prefer to be free, I think, of constraints, boundaries, doctrine, authority of the Lord and Jesus Christ, or actually anybody else. So being deeply rooted in one place might not feel very appealing sometimes. But think about this. The rootedness of a tree, being deeply planted somewhere, is what makes it possible for a tree to flourish, to grow, and to produce fruit. An unrooted tree is a dead tree, quite frankly. Yes, it's free and it can go anywhere, but it's not going itself. It's being hauled off as dead wood. I think some reasons we might not love being a tree is because being a tree, though, let's be honest, it's unspeakably miraculous. Trees are miraculous. They're also not really necessarily very flashy. They look pretty much the same day after day after day. I mean, there's a change of seasons, but it's slow. It's pretty routine, actually, I think. They follow the seasons. Every year, the same thing happens. They get green leaves in the spring. They're beautiful in the summer. The leaves turn colors. They fall off in the fall. They look like they're bare and empty in the winter. And then it just does the same thing all over again, year after year after year. And there is nothing flashy about that. But I don't think that flashy is the point at all. I'm not sure that you could come up with a less flashy Messiah than Jesus Christ. Flashy is not the point. I would actually say that order and routine and the slow repeat, repeat is actually the point. It follows the laws of its inner created design of God himself. And an ordered existence is exactly what God does at creation. He takes disorder and he brings order and structure. I think one of the reasons we might not like to be trees is because being a tree is a long, slow, day in, day out kind of existence. Nothing happens fast when you're a tree. There is one kind of tree that actually sometimes builders and landscapers use because it grows really fast. And it also is the first one to blow down and fall apart in a storm. There used to be a lot of those trees in our neighborhood. They're all gone now because one by one in the storms, once they got big enough for the wind to actually move them, they just toppled or split in half. There is nothing quick or immediate about being a growing tree. But that long, slow growth results in, we probably all realize this but haven't ever consciously thought of it, the longest living things on earth, which is what trees are. They live longer than any other living thing on earth. There's at least 5 trees in the United States that are up to 5,000 years old. One they believe is over 5,000 years old because, you know, we mark their birthdays every year. The long, slow growth of human trees, which is a really good description of what a disciple is, I think is in preparation for the actually longest living thing that there is, which are children of God, who will live forever with him in a new heaven and in a new earth, which I believe is going to be filled with amazing trees. I think one reason we may not want to be trees is because it comes with some inherent danger. Rot, disease, fires, the danger of being uprooted and chopped down, which is why we all need an ent to shepherd us through life. But those dangers can be faced and they can be mitigated with careful attention and preparation and a shepherd of the trees who loves and cares for us, which we have. And I think that one reason we might not want to be trees is because being a healthy tree requires care that might be painful, like pruning, as Ara talked about last week, just like with vines. Nobody wants to be pruned. Nobody wants to be meddled with. But the right kind of pruning and care results in a more fruitful and flourishing tree. And all of those things are true about discipleship, which is the life that every follower of Jesus is called to live. Discipleship isn't just like a pastor thing or a small group leader thing. It's every follower of Jesus is called to a life of discipleship. So this morning, I just want to give you one quick image about how we might think about being trees that are deeply rooted, who have a strong core trunk, and have branches that grow and flourish and bear fruit, which is the image that Scripture gives us and is still true 6,000 years later. So here's a picture of a tree that I didn't draw, but it was a free download, so it's legal that it's on the screen, by the way, if anybody cares about that. This is one way, I think, that we could easily every day think about what does it mean to follow Jesus, to be a tree. It means that we have roots. Oops, did I skip the roots? Maybe they're in the wrong order. Our roots, we are deeply rooted, deeply rooted. They keep us tethered. They keep us in one place, which doesn't mean we don't get to experience the world. It means we are kept in the Lord. We abide in him through, guess what? Nothing flashy and nothing new. Time in Scripture, time in prayer, and time in worship. That's what it is in Scripture over and over and over again. Sometimes we try and make those things flashy, which is okay, but the things themselves are pretty ordinary day in and day out. And we can do those both alone and in the fellowship of a church, which is actually one of the roots, I think. Not the, yeah, I'm part of a church, or yeah, I go on Sunday, but like the long, hard, difficult, time-consuming work of being part of a church, being part of a grove of trees. I think our core, who we are, our real identity, is that we are people who are rescued, redeemed, and recreated into people who love God, trust God. Jeremiah says that trusting people is a sign that you're not a tree. We trust God, we surrender to God, and we obey God, which is exactly what Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17 describe. And then I think that our branches are the visible expressions of what it means to be a disciple. There could be all kinds of branches. These are 8 things that show up over and over in Scripture. Humble service, faithful witness, and some people think that that means that every time I meet somebody, I tell them how to follow Jesus. I think being a faithful witness means that your life is witness to the fact that you follow Jesus. You live the way that he calls us to live. There's integrity in what we say and what we do. Sacred justice, generous hospitality, deeper wisdom, joyful thanks, I'm on the wrong side, patient suffering, and gracious forgiveness. There's probably more, but those are 8 things that show up over and over in Scripture. And here's the thing about that. It's going to look different for everybody. Humble service might happen when someone is serving in Stephen Ministries. It might be when someone is downstairs teaching children. It might be when someone who is 12 or 13 or 14 or 8 or 17 helps a parent before being asked. Generous hospitality might happen by welcoming or opening one's home to children who don't have a home. It might be welcoming a neighbor into friendly conversation. It might be offering friendship to someone at your school who doesn't have any friends. It can look different for everyone. All of the roots and the branches have limitless possibilities. Depending on your age and your spiritual maturity and your personality and how God has designed you. I challenge us to be a church of trees with roots that grow deeper and deeper into the soil of the Spirit, drinking up the living water of Jesus, who have a strong trunk core character that abides and is based on the kingship of Jesus, that doesn't wither in the drought or tremble in the storms, and whose branches grow and spread and produce fruit, that both glorifies God and is good for the world around us. I would challenge us to be a church of trees who, in the words of Genesis 2, are beautiful and produce delicious fruit. That is who we're called to be. Let's pray. Lord, may we be trees, your special creation on earth that reflects your beloved creation, humanity. Help us be deeply rooted, be strong in character, and be flourishing in fruit, which we cannot do on our own, Lord. So be with us and lead us through it. Amen.